So looking at the picture, all right, what are we looking at? The level, yeah. So that is on the left of there is the Sea of Galilee, and North Shore, Sea of Galilee. The level area is probably where Jesus taught this sermon on the level or the plain, which is what we began looking at last Sunday. Jesus leveling with his disciples about what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Not part of a crowd, because there's a huge crowd that was following him, who came to hear Jesus' teaching and to get healed. And that was a good thing, but it was just they were just trying to keep going in life, which is, like I say, it's not a bad thing, but it's not what Jesus is talking about what it means to be a disciple. There are churches today that are filled with people who want to be taught, and they come with great needs, and that's a good thing. But so often we come and we want to be taught, and we want to have our needs met on our terms and not God's. And we put qualifiers on just how far we're really willing to go with God. And so a disciple is someone who seeks to be mentored, to be instructed, to become like his or her instructor. It's seeking total life transformation. Someone who learns to so closely follow the teaching of the teacher that at the mind and at the heart level in the manner of life, when we see the student, we're seeing the teacher. God has more for us than for you, for me, than just physical healing and getting balanced psychologically and somehow managing what's coming at us. Jesus desires to redeem us and to heal us at the core, with the deepest issues of our lives, and to bring us to wholeness of a person who's created in the image of God, and to give us life abundant and full and overflowing, restored life with God now and forever. And that's where we want to go as we are following after Jesus, wanting to be his disciples. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being a disciple. So the big picture, the sermon on the level or the plane there is Jesus leveling with his disciples. What does it mean at the heart level? The heart level attitude and actions of someone who's really following after Jesus. We're together with that? Okay, that's the big picture, right? So if you are able and you can stand with me, you would like to stand with me as we come together, we're going to come together again. We have this privilege of coming before God and his word. And we're going to read together out loud. The session for today will start with Luke chapter 6, verse 27. All right? Let us read together. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together before your word and this instruction of Jesus. He takes us beyond, God, what sometimes we are comfortable with. but in your desire to move us deeper in relationship with you, and your desire, God, that we would be used for your glory. We pray, God, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to look at the teaching of Jesus. And we pray that you would help all of us to hear what he is saying, and that, Holy Spirit, you would make application to our lives and move us farther and deeper in our relationship with you for your glory. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So, last Sunday, going back to last Sunday, we focused on Jesus opening up as he begins this teaching. Jesus is opening up a very different perspective of what is really valuable in life, what we need to hang on to, what we need to be centered on. And the bottom line of that being that being a disciple of Jesus, following after Jesus, who God calls us, as Jesus calls us to follow him, being a disciple of Jesus means we stop coming to Jesus with our expectations of God and our definition of what it means to be all in with God, and we simply come, agreeing with God that we got nothing but our sin and our brokenness, that we are spiritually impoverished, that we come to God with mourning over our sin, and in desperate need for what God offers us in Christ Jesus, which is the beginning point. Coming to God like that is the beginning point of being a disciple, as Jesus calls us to be his disciples. And Jesus taught that when we come to God like that, God blesses that. So that in the midst of this world that we live, in the midst of what this world tries to abuse us with and conform us to and beat us down with, as we are in conflict with the hell-bound world that we live in, God offers to us something tremendously different. His approval, his provision for our lives, his healing, his purpose for us, life in his kingdom, his very presence with us, knowing God and being known by God, God's very blessing of our lives. To be a disciple of Jesus, a disciple following after Jesus, it is crucially valuable for us at the heart level to be aware of our sin and our need for Jesus and be centered on that, what God blesses us with. So moving forward in that teaching with that as a opening statement, so to speak, foundational, Jesus moves on teaching what it is to be a disciple. And so the big picture, the heart, attitude, the actions of what it means to be a disciple. Coming to verse 27, Jesus goes on. He's going to lay a foundational principle out for us, which is the foundation of where he's going in this next section of teaching. What does it mean to be a disciple? And it is very basic. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Which is brutal. And notice that Jesus doesn't say, love some of your enemies, or love a few of your enemies, or pick and choose which enemies you want to try maybe loving, but all of our enemies, which is not our natural response when people are coming after us, right? And notice that Jesus is proactive with this, meaning that Jesus isn't teaching us to run and hide or roll over and play dead. But Jesus opens up to us here. These are spiritual principles and action steps to take as we step into that conflict in order to demonstrate love, loving our enemies. Question these days, who are our enemies? Who are our enemies? The Greek word is ekphros, which describes anyone who is hostile towards us, and there are degrees of what that hostility can be like. In Jesus' day, the Jews were surrounded by enemies. Well, not much changes, right? The Greeks, the Romans, other nations around them, and Israel in those days, they made life miserable for the Jews. The Romans treated the Jews with contempt, with cruelty. They pilfered Israel from the religious leaders all the way down to the average guy in the street. They hated the Romans. And they hated any Jew that compromised with the Romans. Clearly, the Romans and their sympathizers, that's the enemy. And to many in Israel in those days, Jesus was the enemy. Jesus in his person and in his teaching, he threatened and challenged the authority and the teaching of the religious leadership. He intentionally broke their version of the law. He proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, the very Son of God, God himself, which the religious leaders took as blasphemy. He forgave people's sins. So Jesus was the enemy, and Jesus had his enemies, and the hatred that people have for Jesus is splattered over onto his disciples, and it still does. So the disciples had enemies. Conflict is a part of our lives. Anybody go through conflict in their life? Hey. Sometimes that conflict is pretty intense. And the level of hostility in that, and it can go on unresolved being hostile. Sometimes people come after us and they just keep on coming. And people that are against us and that are against what we stand for and what we believe, and sometimes those people are as close as our family. Sometimes we get hostility towards us because we're the wrong political party, or we say or we post something that other people disagree with. Whatever. As tolerant as our culture is supposed to be, there's a whole lot of hostility out there. And so enemy covers a whole lot of possibilities and levels of what's coming at us as being hostile. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they ramped that up a bit. They camped out on Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're loving our kind of people. We're loving Israel. Right? And then they camp down on passages like Psalm 5. You, God, are not a God who is pleased with wrongdoing. You allow no evil in your presence. You cannot stand the sight of proud men. You hate all wicked people. You destroy all liars and despise violent, deceitful men. And so the religious elite of the day, they took those teachings, two teachings, and they put them together, and they basically came out with this: love your God and join God in his hatred of sinners. So basically, if they're not with God like we say they should be with God, then they're God's enemies, and God's enemies are our enemies, and so we can hate them, and there's not a lot of love in that. Basically, they found just about everybody that was their enemy. And so what Jesus is teaching here, in responding with love, is just an attitude and action that is totally reorientating and it's to our hearts and our minds and how we do things. It was reorientating back then, and it's reorientating today. We need to be clear exactly what does Jesus mean by this. The word for love here is agape, which is a different Greek word to describe love. Agape is cowboy. It's committing to the long haul, self-sacrificing love. Agape love is describes God's love for us. And that love isn't about making people feel all wonderful and fuzzy inside and being all PC and compromising truth in order to make nice and help people kind of balance out their lives. But it is love that opens people up to God's great purpose of bringing sinners to repentance and redemption and life now and forever that's found only in Jesus. Which is where God is at in proactively loving us. This is great. Jesus is taking this teaching. He's teaching on the problem of how do we relate to our enemies, those that are hostile towards us,
by teaching his disciples to respond with agape love, sacrificial commitment love in action. Respond to your enemy with the same kind of love that God demonstrates towards us in Jesus, his work on the cross. Paul, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's brutally hard to think about, let alone actually responding to someone that way. Anyone, everyone who has proven repeatedly that they are indeed our enemy, that they are hostile towards us on whatever level that may be. Anyone with me on that? Wow. And let's be clear. If that sounds overwhelming, if that sounds impossible, the reason that sounds impossible, then it is impossible. There is no way that humanly possible, humanly for us, to love our enemies in the way that Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. Unless it's God's love that flows through us. And the only way that God's love flows through us isn't that somehow we just suck it up and we grit it out and somehow we manufacture that kind of love within ourselves. The only way that God's love flows through us is by our surrendering to it. So the beginning point of being a disciple, this is what Jesus was laying out last Sunday. The beginning point of being a disciple is coming clean with God about our spiritual poverty and our desperation for God and the life that he has for us in Jesus. And the ability to love our enemies means total openness to whatever God wants to do in us and through us, period. That's how Jesus lived. That's the life he calls his disciples to follow. Love your enemies. Going on, Jesus now, he moves through 8 proactive attitudes and actions that apply that foundational principle, love your enemies, applies that into the conflicts that we go through in the drama of our day-to-day lives. Okay, number one, first is Jesus says, here you are, 8 practical examples. Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. Can we say that together? Do good to those who hate you. So on the night that Jesus is betrayed, Jesus set an example for us, right? On the night that Jesus is betrayed, Judas leads this crowd with swords and clubs, with the soldiers, the chief priests and scribes to the garden to arrest Jesus. Picture this, right? And then they laid hands on Jesus to seize him. The hostility in that is pretty intense. And in response, Peter does what? He slices off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Not a very loving response, okay? But it's understandable. A lot of us would, if we could, we'd probably do the same thing. And Jesus does what? He heals the ear of his enemy. Doing good to those who hate you. Loving our enemies means doing what is good for them. Second, bless those who curse you. Can we say that together? Bless those who curse you. Blessing is the opposite of cursing, which is not easy. How many of you have been on the receiving end of a tirade of 4-letter expletives or somebody calling your family line into question? Anybody been there? Or how many of you have been given direction signals by someone on the freeway, perhaps pointing you to heaven? Okay? So responding to someone questioning your lineage with words of blessing and grace, or responding to some driver with questionable driving skills by pulling up and allowing them to merge safely in front of you, see, that's what Jesus is getting at. And cursing, in the biblical sense of cursing, ramps that up, and it's way more intense in its verbiage than just verbiage and direction signals. Blessing those who curse us is intentionally loving them so deeply that we care about their well-being now and as they move forward in life. Third, pray for those who abuse you. Can you see that together? Pray for those who abuse you. The word to pray in Greek is proseukomai. It is the same word that we read in James chapter 5. Remember this, if you're sick, call the elders of the church, let them pray, proseukomai. Let them pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Proseukomai, it's always used of prayer to God. Petition for great need. So when we pray for our enemies, it's not to call in a strategic lightning strike, okay? But it's to pray on their behalf. God bless them. God, would you help them? God, forgive them, because they have no clue what they're doing. Does that sound familiar? Remember Jesus on the cross? Here's the example for us. Jesus was whipped and mocked and scourged. He had a crown of thorns shoved down on his head. He's brutalized. He's crucified. He's abused in the full sense of the word. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's doing what? He's praying for his abusers. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The only innocent person in creation dying for his abusers. Praying for the forgiveness. Concern for the relationship with God. That's proactive love that Jesus is talking about. Number four, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Let's say that together. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Many, many, many years ago, I worked in a sporting goods and music store, which is a long story in and of itself. We were renting band instruments and selling team uniforms, pianos, and canoes. It was kind of an interesting job. And there was this really obnoxious customer. He used to come in and he used to buy sporting goods stuff from us. And this guy was big. He had issues. He had an attitude. He acted like he owned the place. And we were all there to grovel before his immensity. So, you cracking on that? Right. Some of you can relate way too closely to this. He was not a pleasant person to deal with. And one day he was on his way out of the store, but apparently not far enough, at least not out of earshot. And I made this rather unfortunate comment under my breath about his character. And the guy came back and just winged me across the face. And what hurt worse than the slap, which did hurt, what hurt worse was the humiliation. I'm just standing there behind this counter with everybody, the co-workers, the customers, they're just staring. And there's and the kind of slapping that Jesus is talking about here is intended more to humiliate than to hurt. A pure, in-your-face, shaming insult that would understandably create a feeling of wanting revenge. Me talking under my breath, let's be clear about this, me talking under my breath about a customer or anyone was not right. That's about me, myself, and I. But what if we're in the right? Even before God. And we're sincerely trying to do the right thing, and people drag our name through the crud, shaming us publicly so that people, even our family and friends, might even question our character and our reputation. Anybody else ever been there? At his trial, Jesus was slapped by one of the officers. Remember this? And it's an act that it is not only unjustified illegal, but it's also shaming. And Jesus responds to that. Interestingly enough, here's a demonstration of turning the cheek. If I said something wrong, testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Jesus, who's unquestionably in the right, his response, his example of turning the cheek, is to help this officer and those that are there that are seeing this and watching this to reinforce the truth of his ministry and his message. Meaning that what's at stake is the eternal destiny of the ones striking us. Offering our other cheek is about loving others towards God, not trying to defend our wounded pride. You hearing that? Yes. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Let's say that together. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either, right? Cloak for what? Cloak for these outer garments. You think about a heavy coat, like a blanket that we could wrap around ourselves and keep ourselves warm. That's a cloak. Tunics were like the clothing that we wore next to our skin, like we wear pants or a shirt or a blouse today. So the people had a cloak was an act of compassion. A cloak, it was essential for life. It was like a portable tent, something to huddle under on a cold night. According to the Old Testament law, the poorest Hebrew, even someone that was totally destitute, always had a right to a cloak. So Jesus says, if someone takes away your cloak, this essential for life garment that you are entitled to, give them the shirt off your back as well. Point being that loving our enemies isn't about hanging on to our property or demanding our rights, but the bottom line is the salvation of others, the ministry and the message of the gospel. Jesus goes on with that. Number six, give to everyone who begs from you. Let's see if you get it. Give to everyone who begs from you. Literally, everyone who asks or demands from you. That's how the Greek reads. Ask or demands from you. And let's be careful. Everyone doesn't necessarily mean poor or living on the outside or someone that might ask us for change out in front of Save Mart. It doesn't say that here. It's everyone. Whether they need it or not, that's not our call. Emphasis being showing love to our enemies, being generous to our fault with our stuff, our cloak, our tunic, whatever it is. Anyone else here challenged by that? Oh, man. Seventh, which continues, it's like numbers five and six, because it also deals with our stuff and what we trend towards hanging on to. Number seven, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Let's say that together. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Meaning that if someone forcibly or by asking for it takes our stuff, even if they say, well, I'm just borrowing it, and it's within our rights to get it back, and they just keep hanging on to it, Jesus says, don't demand it back. Don't keep harping on it. Don't keep giving them grief over that. Just let it go and move on. And the point Jesus is making with these examples, again, has to do with yielding our rights. Grab that. Yielding our rights. Our stuff being pretty visible, a visible reality of what we feel entitled to, having a right to, as being ours. Our normal tendency is what? To hang on to what's ours, right? To question the motivation of character of the one asking. Anybody ever do this when someone's asking you for money? It's like, who is this guy? Where are they coming from? What do they want it for? What's that? You know, we ask these questions. And part of it is to defend what is ours. That's not yours. We have security and alarm systems all over the place for things like that, right? Cameras, right? Our tendency is to get back what is ours, to tilt our response in our favor, to demand justice or our rights, maybe a little bit more than that. And let's be clear, there are times when the most loving thing to do is to report a robbery or a file a lawsuit or call the police. The right and proper, sometimes the most loving thing to do is to go through the legal system. But once again, the bottom line here is not our property. What Jesus is getting at here, the bottom line, is not our property, it's not our right, but the eternal destination of our enemy, the one treating us with contempt, hostility and contempt. Putting that in maybe a little larger perspective, bigger picture perspective, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the unrighteous, when you go back to the Jewish leadership,
anybody that's God's enemy, my enemy, right? Unrighteous, anybody that's not living up to what we say God used to be living up to, there's a long list of unrighteous that is them, and those are our enemies. So do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, okay? Reality check. Here they are, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, who inherit the kingdom of God. And, you know, we're all under that. Yeah, those people, they're not getting in. Those are our enemies, clearly defined, not good. And such were some of you, Alex. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The only people who are going to inherit the kingdom of God are sinners like us. Sinners like us who, by God's grace, have come to understand our spiritual depravity and desperation, and only by God's grace through Christ's work on the cross have we been, by faith alone, and given this inheritance of God's kingdom. God alone knows. What Jesus is getting at is, God alone knows. If we're demanding our rights, whatever we may think those may be, if we're demanding our stuff, whatever we think we might be entitled to, God alone knows that if it's possible, if we respond in love, we might have an opportunity to share the gospel, or to demonstrate the gospel, and to use by God to lead someone closer to God, if not to salvation, because of God. That's why we're here. It's not about our stuff. Which is, it's an infinitely and eternally loving thing to do for those who treat us as enemies. That's what Jesus is doing with us. It's not the stuff, it's eternity. Bottom line, pulling it all together, pulling all eight of these together, summarizing them in the last one here. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Can you say that together? As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. It's the golden rule, right? Have you ever noticed how the golden rule can be incredibly self-serving? The things that I want others to do for me, I need to do for them. I give so I get. I love so I will be loved. Or I don't do things to people that I don't want them to do to me. I mean, we know it doesn't say that, right? None of us would ever think that. And I can't be Jesus' point. But isn't it interesting that we sometimes make obeying God about us and what we get out of it? Jesus goes on, verse 32, he's clarifying what he means by this. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? They even kind of love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend from those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? You know what he's talking about stuff here? Freckles and stuff? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back to singing out. See, the golden rule, have you heard of this? Have you thought? The golden rule is not original to Jesus. Especially in the way that we normally spin it. The mentality behind it. It's out there in the world. Confucius said this. What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. That's Confucius. Aristotle said, we should behave to our friends as we wish our friends to behave to us. Plato, may I behave to others as they should do to me. Give to gain. Love others to be loved by others. We get that. That's how we spin it. Jesus warns us that ultimately there's no benefit in that. There's no earning of credit. The words he uses, benefit and credit, translate the same word in Greek as charis. Christ is the word for what? Grace. So if we're serving ourselves, no matter how loving we may come across to ourselves or to others, bottom line, there's no grace of God in that. There's no blessing of God in any of that. Jesus, verse 35, but in contrast, love your enemies, do good, and lend. You see, cycling back to where he's been, expecting nothing in return, and your reward, tithes your reward, will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil.
what you earn, your reward, what you're paid back, your wages, is going to be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. You're really going to be disciples here. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Call it the grace rule. God's grace. His blessing us with what we do not deserve, loving us when we were His enemies, and giving to us life with Him, that should heart level motivate our actions towards others to give to them what they do not deserve. Call it the mercy rule. God's mercy. His holding back on what we do deserve, His wrath, God's mercy should heart level motivate our actions towards others to withhold from them what they do not deserve. God doesn't reward us. He doesn't benefit us or credit us based on what we do for ourselves. The blessing of God comes and His love flows through us, even to our enemies, as we yield to Him. Are we hearing Jesus on this? Luke 17 records a parable Jesus told about an unworthy servant. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, "Come in and eat with me"? No. He says, "Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later." And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty." When the servant comes in from the field, the master doesn't jump up and down with joy and throw a celebration, some huge banquet. He politely asks him to thank him and sends him on to the next task. Why? Because obedience is expected. It's the norm. In Jesus' words, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have simply just done our duty." Have you noticed this? People today are way too hung up on rewards. Right? Our schools, they hand out awards for kids who just show up for class. For studying, for having a pencil. And those actions should be assumed. It's the norm, or should be the normal expectation of what students do. Obeying God is the norm of what a Christian does, not a source of pride. Like somehow we've done something amazingly spectacular, something that raises us above the level of the herd, high fives in heaven because we obeyed God. Cycling back, loving our enemies, treating our enemies, those that we are in conflict with, treating them as we would like them to treat us, isn't about us getting some kind of reward, some sort of spiritual merit badge which benefits and credits us. It's what a disciple of Jesus does. It's not about us. It's not about us. Do what God has done for you. How He loves you. Love your enemies. Processing all that. How is that possible? How do we get there? Coming back to what Jesus said about what it means to follow Him, the beginning point. Coming to God, agreeing with Him that we got nothing to come to Him with. And where is our stuff in all of that? Right? Where's our shekels in our stuff? Where's our money? Where's our possessions? Where are all the things that we keep in very, very bad? Where is that in all of that? We got nothing. Nothing. But our own depravity and our own desperation. And it's to come to God by faith, confidence that God's grace and God's mercy and God's love have supplied and will supply everything that we need in Christ Jesus our Lord, including what we need to love our enemies. Which means that we don't get to wallow in our victimhood or demand our rights or level someone with a few choice words or ruminate over and over and over again on these different scenarios that we go through, what we will say and the payback, and we get to live in bitterness and anger over all of that. When we yield, begin to yield our rights, I get nothing. So it's all coming from God. When we yield our rights to God,
we begin to open up our lives to God's transforming work within us. And as Jesus says, the reward, the benefit of that is that God's grace and His mercy and His love will flow through us to others, which is about demonstrating God's love to what moves them closer to God and forever with Him, which is not about us, but all to the glory of God, focusing our enemies on God, who they also, like we, desperately need. Love your enemies. Can I lead us in prayer? Our Father, we acknowledge and agree together that those simple little words, love your enemies, is so reorientating and so difficult for us. And as we're looking at the example that Jesus has given to us about how that works out in kind of the day-to-day of our lives, We confess that our trend is not to go there. And we struggle with this. God, I pray for myself. I pray for each of us. May we really come to understand that we are sinners and that we come with nothing. And so what are we hanging on to? What are we proud about? We somehow done something wonderful for you? Well, whatever we do is because of your grace. That somehow we know you and others don't, and so we're somehow more righteous than they are? Well, we know you because of your grace. If you choose to love us, it's not about us. Oh, to you alone be the glory. And so, Father, I pray that in the day-to-day of my life, in the day-to-day of our lives, that each of us, that we would stay focused on the cross. That, God, we acknowledge to you our own sin and our depravity, that we also, God, we come to the cross and we realize that you have demonstrated your love towards us, that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, have made ourselves to be your enemies, you chose to love us. And you, God, through Christ, have given to us life with you now and forever. And that we have this privilege of serving you, of loving others, of yielding to you, God. Would you do that through us? So work in our lives that you would love others through us. You would demonstrate your love to others, maybe even using us, that they themselves, our fellow sinners, would come to know salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, may we love our enemies by loving them to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that privilege. Grow us to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.